Will you stand with me as we read our main text this morning and get into God's Word? We are in Ephesians 1. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen in front of you. I'm reading from the ESV. We're going through this week and next week, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Let's read. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you make real to us the mystery of the gospel here this morning. That you would bring illumination to your word and that we would understand the truths that are here before us. That we would be reminded of this great gospel that we believe, the salvation that we have and how that works in our life. That our minds may be fruitful as we understand how these mysteries work in our life. That we also would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. As we approach your word this morning, we don't do so with thoughts in our mind, but we say, inform us, God, of who you are and how you work, that we may know you more, love you more, and serve you more. We love you and we thank you because Jesus has renewed our hearts and mind. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Church, what is the difference between the gospel we preach and the gospel that people want to hear preached? I want you to think about it. God, in the gospel, wants to give you what you do not know that you have need of, namely himself in Christ. The gospel does not primarily give sinners what they want. They want the byproducts of faith, but not Christ. MacArthur said it this way: when you are looking to see if someone is deceived, look for someone who is seeking feelings, blessings, experiences, healings, and angels, and all the other byproducts of faith. These are byproducts of faith, not Christ. The gospel they want is one of blessings without obedience, spiritual experiences, spiritual highs, good feelings, physical healings, financial prosperities, etc., etc., etc. This is seeking to have the products of Christ, but not really looking to have Christ. In Hebrews 1, we find out that the Son of God is vastly superior to angels. Indeed, he is worshipped by angels. In fact, the whole of Scripture demonstrates that spiritual creatures and spiritual experiences are subordinate to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and cannot be substituted for him. Making spiritual experiences one's primary objective is like being in love with marriage instead of your spouse. A good marriage results from loving and serving one's spouse. A healthy spiritual life results from glorifying Christ. Being in love with spiritual experiences is not the same as loving and serving Christ and can even eclipse Christ in your life. This is the difference between the gospel we preach and the gospel that people want to hear. The word tells us that we should desire to have Christ whether we are sick or well, that we should have Christ whether we are rich or poor, and that we should have Christ whether we are alive or dead. We have Christ for our sins, We have Christ for our guide. We have Christ for our strength and power. We have Christ as our King, Christ the Savior of our souls from hell. People who are deceived by another gospel will be looking for the byproducts of Christ, but not really looking for Christ. Piper said this. He said, "The gospel does not offer to the sinner what the sinner wants naturally." Well, what do natural sinners want? This question should be easy for us to answer if we have made that converting step from sinner to saint. What do natural sinners want? Well, they want good feelings. They want blessings and healings and happiness and riches and money, success. They want a bunch of angels working for them. Who wouldn't want these things? All unbelieving people want that. But church, listen, this is not proof of the work of the Spirit in a sinner's heart, just because they want those things. The gospel does not promise the sinner what they want naturally. The gospel promises what we don't want and gives us the desire to want what it does promise. That is righteousness, holiness, forgiveness, heaven, and ultimately dominating all of that, Christ. This is the difference between the gospel that we preach and the gospel that people want to hear. And today, as we look at this passage, can we keep in mind who wrote it and see that he knows that this is what we need? The Apostle Paul wrote this passage. He knows that what suffering and despair is like, especially in a culture that is violent towards Christ followers. The man who wrote this lived in something that we all look at and politically say, oh no, that's where we're headed. Church, it has already been cultures that hate Christians. As he writes to the church from prison, and he himself was thrown into prison many times. We saw it in Acts 16. We saw Paul and Silas as they lay bound to shackles, and they're seeking God in prayer. It would appear that neither the reproach that they suffered, the stripes on their flesh, the stink of the dungeon, or the danger of death at hand could hinder them from giving thanks to God joyfully. They needed to know God more, and in those moments to remind themselves of this gospel. They needed this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Can I say it a different way for those of you who may be suffering, since we talked briefly about that earlier? God doesn't leave us alone in our suffering. He gives us books like Job as a great hope. Well, why? Job's answers Job's questions were never answered. Why do we have such things? Because in the end, you know what Job got? He got God. He didn't get his questions answered. He suffered. And to him, there was no rhyme or reason. And when he questioned God, God in turn looked at him and said, "Who are you to question me? Were you there? Were you there when I created things? Did I need your help? Have you felt the power of my creation? Don't question me." Job backed down and said, "You're right, Lord." And you know what Job got? He got relationship with God. It's the most important thing. See, the gospel is relationship with Christ. It is connection to God. It is what we need the most. In church, all of those other things are actual byproducts of that relationship. The healings, the blessings, all of those things are. But when that is the focus, we lose sight of Christ. And we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this text points us to. In this text, there's a subject here. There's the what. There's a method here and the how. And there is a result of the what and the how, the why. I want us to see that. Let's look at our text. Verse 15, Paul speaking. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." Stop. Listen, that term, "for this reason," is meant to connect this passage to the previous passage, in which hopefully you will remember, which we've already outlined, is our spiritual blessings in Christ, and that those things are to the praise of God's glory. It's being connected to all we've just learned. for this reason. For what reason? For all those spiritual blessings, for the praise of his glory, for this reason. Then he points out that he has heard of their faith and their love for the saints. I think this is beautiful. This is wonderful. Paul has heard of these things. Two thoughts I want to share with you on this. Number one, to hear someone has faith and love for others, if Paul was to hear that, that means that he is getting reports from specific people, reports of those that are being welcomed into God's family through Jesus, and that he is hearing about how they are loving each other. He's hearing about their actions. He's not just getting a letter saying, yep, someone got saved, but he's actually getting reports of how not only have they been getting saved, but that they are actually doing things to love each other, the works that they are doing toward each other, meaning that there are obviously some actions that are being accompanied with this love he speaks of in this report. There had to have been certain things or works that they were doing for Paul to have heard about. And it is important for us to see how those things are important to our faith. I would point you to James 2, verses 17 and 18. James says this, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But if someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works,' show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And Paul is saying, I've heard of your faith and of your love for each other. Can't help but to think he was hearing of the things that they were doing for each other because their works for each other were demonstrating their love for God and for each other. He's writing a letter to people and he's saying, I'm hearing of all the things that are happening. They were living in community with one another. They were caring for one another. It's a picture of what the church should look like. And the second thought here is that faith and love for the saints, for brothers and sisters in Christ, faith and love go hand in hand. Well, how do you know? 1 John 3, verses 14 through 16 says this, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he," meaning Jesus, "laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." You see, faith and love for the saints go hand in hand. And can I just say this to the church in the day and age and political climate that we live in? I don't care what party you want to self-identify with. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, there should be no divides amongst you. That is ridiculous. It is garbage. We don't have a political problem. I mean, we do, but we don't have a political problem. We don't have a racial problem. I mean, the world does, but we're not supposed to. We have a sin problem, and we have unity in Christ, and love and faith go hand in hand for the saints. We can't say, I support this and you support that, and so I can't believe that you're a Christian. Stop it. See the unity you have in Christ, and it transcends even the political climate that we live in. It needs to. And if it doesn't, you need to check your heart. Back to the text. Verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Listen, Paul not only commends the church for their faith and love for each other, but then he shows them his love for them by telling them that he gives thanks for them and prays for them. Can I take a moment and encourage you to be praying for each other? Not praying about each other, but praying for... How many of you know the difference between praying about somebody and praying for somebody? Yeah. Praying about somebody sounds like this. Oh, Lord, please do something about Mitch Bedzik. He called me out for sinning earlier. I don't know if you caught that, but I just had to throw that. He said even Pastor Dave sins, so just had to catch up. That's praying about somebody. Praying for somebody is, God, strengthen Mitch in his inmost being by your Spirit. Make real to him the mystery of the gospel. Bless him thoroughly through and through that you may be glorified in his life. See, there's a difference. And he says, I'm praying for you. And Paul's mentioning of this thanks and prayers for them. They no doubt felt loved by him that he would do such a thing for them while he was living in prison and facing his own problems. He didn't say, I'm praying for you, but I got my own issues, so I'm not really doing it all that much. Church, we pray for you as a leadership team, as a staff. Members, you know this. We've talked about this, how we, on Sunday nights, pray for our members. Staff meetings, pray for our members specifically. We pray for the church as a whole, but even specifically the members of the church by name. Why? We see Paul modeling that. It doesn't matter what we're going through. That should not stop us from praying for others. And Paul had all the excuse in the world to say, love to be praying for you, got some problems of my own. But he didn't. He is also modeling for us this lifestyle of prayer, and will go on to show us how we should pray for others and how he's praying for them in the text. Let's continue. Verse 17, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. First, I would point out to you that Paul here is making a reference to Isaiah 11:2, which is talking about Jesus. This spirit of wisdom and revelation, he didn't just come up with that on his own. He's actually pointing them to other scripture. Let's look at it. Isaiah 11:2, it says, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Messiah, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He's making reference to that in his prayer for them. And now Paul is asking God for that spirit of wisdom and revelation, or spirit of wisdom and understanding, to be applied to us through the Holy Spirit. Whenever we see this too, church, can I just help you understand some things about Scripture? Whenever we see that word spirit with a capital S, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay? There are many places in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and it's mentioned in conjunction with a certain attribute to that word spirit, so that we can know something specific about the Holy Spirit. It's not an additional spirit or an added gift of the Spirit, but something specific that the Holy Spirit does for believers. We also see the Holy Spirit referred to, as an example, the Spirit of truth in John 15, or the Spirit of adoption in Romans 8. We say capital S, Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit brings truth. Capital S, Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit brings the adoption, seals the adoption. We talked about that. Remember, I said that Ephesians was a book full of theology, or what we understand about God. Here is some understanding of God, the Holy Spirit, in the Scripture here. It says that the Holy Spirit works in us Christians to give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Not just to make you really smart, or to reveal all sorts of things. Wisdom and revelation. He says a spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit would bring to you wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of yourself, of business, of finance, of worldly. No. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Why? Isn't that something that someone who isn't a Christian will need? I thought he was talking to believers here. See, remember, he already said that they had been sealed with the Spirit. We talked about that. Just previous to this, we talked about how God chose the Son redeemed and the Spirit sealed. So this, in fact, then means that what Paul is saying amounts to this. What is already present must be strengthened. The Spirit that sealed you would continue to bring to you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. That's essentially what he's saying. He's not talking about a different portion of the Spirit, or a different time of the Spirit, or a special Spirit-led service that amounts to wisdom. He's talking about the Spirit that's in them, that sealed them, being strengthened. That's why in later chapters, Paul prays in Ephesians 3:16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his capital S, Spirit, in your inner being. The Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing that comes and just does some work. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled, or be being filled, that there is a constant needing of that Spirit with all of the attributes that it brings to us, and that it needs the strengthening in our life. In other areas of Scripture, he wrote about Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What is in you will be strengthened the day of Jesus Christ. Meaning that Paul is praying for believers to continually be filled with the Spirit, for them to have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And not only that, there's more to it. Verse 18, he goes on to say, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So not only is he praying that we need wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that's the what he was praying about, but he tells us how it happens and why it happens. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. That word having means that this has already been done. He didn't say to have. He didn't say, I pray for you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God to have the eyes of your heart enlightened. He says, having, meaning it's already happened, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. What has been done? The eyes of your heart enlightened. What a strange term. Is this to mean that there are eyeballs upon our heart? Is that what he meant? That if we opened up our chest and looked in and, hey, look at the eyeballs of his heart, the eyes of his heart, there they are. No, he's talking about something internal. That's why he uses this word heart, to give us a picture of seeing something internally. The eyes, the heart. Meaning that when we hear the gospel preached, something internally is revealed to us, and he calls this the eyes of our heart being enlightened. How do we know that the gospel is something internally that we have to see? How do we know that? Well, because of our previous condition. Let me remind you of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says this. Paul speaking, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do we see people physically walking around with a blinder over their eyes? Again, what is the picture here? Speaking of something internally that is blind, something internally that cannot see. The condition of the sinner that cannot do anything about it because they've been blinded on the inside. Paul tells us that the work of the Holy Spirit is internal and powerful enough to make us see what we cannot see because the devil has tried to blind us to it. We cannot understand it or see the light of the gospel unless the Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of our heart. That's what he's saying here, having it done. If you're a Christian, you've seen that. Seen what? You've seen Jesus is the Savior, and I am a sinner, and I need him. I need to repent and believe in him. You've seen that. So Paul is saying here that since this has happened, that it is for a purpose. Again, verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, it's for a purpose. What is that? That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The purpose the Holy Spirit has in allowing us to see what the devil has been trying to blind us to is for us to have a hope that God is calling us to. Notice it says, too, that God calls you to this hope. And what is that hope? Namely, faith in Jesus Christ and the riches of his inheritance in the saints. He, God, calls us to this. And this hope is full of riches. We talked about spiritual blessings in Christ. And it is full, not just of the spiritual things, but also the wonderful external byproducts of our faith, blessings. It is full of that, riches. And our inheritance is not just something, when we talked a couple weeks ago about an inheritance of someone who would leave you great sums of money or property or wealth, that this inheritance is so much more. The riches of this inheritance, and where is it found or seen or realized? In the saints. Church, I wish you could see what I'm seeing right now. As I look, I see people from different backgrounds, with different colors and different ideas and different opinions, different walks of life, different ages, certainly different shapes and sizes. Some have hair, some don't. Some smile, some refuse to smile. You know what we have? We are saints in Christ, and we have an inheritance, and it is realized when we gather and we worship Him and we speak of Him and we talk of what He has done for us, and we encourage each other and pray for each other and sing with each other and give together and worship together. We're in community together. This is our inheritance in the saints. He didn't just call us and save us and send us and hope that we made it on our own, but then He called us to be a part of Him. And He gathers us, and we worship Him in that. And it's beautiful. And this hope is faith in Jesus Christ and the riches of His inheritance in the saints, where it is realized. And is that all? Nope. Verse 19. And I love it when I see an and. It's kind of like, but wait, there's more. And what else? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might? Not only does He talk about His immeasurable greatness and His power towards us who believe, it was according to the working of our great might. It's according to God's great might. I love the language He uses, because He's always putting the attention on God. Why else have we been enlightened by the Holy Spirit and have been saved by God? To understand what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Church, what does that term immeasurable mean? What does that mean? It means that you cannot measure it. You cannot quantify it. You cannot fit it all in our brains. You cannot fully see or realize just how big and wonderful and majestic and glorious this is. Or it means that you will never fully understand it. It's immeasurable. God's greatness and power toward everyone in the whole world, because God is love. We should just love everything. Church, this is not meant to make us feel exclusive and above and better than others, but you must understand that when you are in Christ, the blessing that you have is being a part of what He has done, and that this greatness of His power is toward us who believe. What does that mean? We reflect on what He has done for us. We reflect on what He is doing for us. And we reflect on what will be done for us. That this great power is toward us in our helpless estate. That this great power, it sustains us by His Spirit every single day as He sanctifies us through and through as we submit to His Word. And this great power ultimately will glorify us when we are realized within the kingdom of God for eternity. Toward us who believe. There are others who need to believe, church. And that's why we're on mission with Christ in this community, that they would understand this as well. But today it speaks to us. Part of the why in all of this is to help us to have a perspective that will blow our mind about how amazing God is and how much He loves us. This is more than just He's a good Father. It's who He is. It's who He is. It's who He is. This is more than just how He loves us, how He loves us, how He loves us. This is describing that with terms meant to not be able to even describe themselves because they're immeasurable. The greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. If you are in Christ, you should feel somewhat overwhelmed if you're trying to imagine this. It is meant for you to hear and go, I can't even imagine that. So when you look in the mirror and you get down on yourself and when you struggle with sin and you battle these things and you try and put in perspective your life and all these things and you're finding validation in everything and everyone else and what you've done wrong or what you're trying to do right and you feel all this tension of the gospel pressing down on you and you remind yourself that God's greatness and power towards us who believe is according to his great might, that he did something when he exerted his power in Christ and raised him from the dead. That same power is alive within us. The same words that breathed life into humanity are alive within our hearts, and we remind ourselves of this, and it should overwhelm us and cause us to fall in love with him more and more. Can I pause from the sermon here? And I want to try and illustrate something with you because my frustration as of lately are those who struggle within their salvation because of the present state of suffering that they're in. I heard it this way, and I don't love the example, but I think it helps illustrate, so bear with me for a moment. If you could imagine our life was represented by all of us on a plane, and someone had come through that plane and said, hey, just so you all know, plane's going to crash and burn. You're all going to die. But I've got a parachute here. You need to put this on. Now, I don't mean to make the correlation that Jesus is just fire insurance. Just put your parachute on so that at the end of it, you get out of it. It's not what I mean, but stick with me here, okay? Hey, put this parachute on. And some will and some won't. And the ones who don't look at the ones who do and say, what are you doing? The plane's going along fine. Life is good. What's the problem? And the ones who do feel a sense of discomfort as they sit in their seat with this cumbersome thing on their back, prepared for something that they're hoping that they're going to be ready for. Now, let's just say that you're sitting there. You're one of those people. You have that on your back. And the stewardess walks down the aisle. And as she's servicing the plane and giving people their beverages, she accidentally spills hot coffee on you. Do you get mad at her? Do you scream in pain? Sure. Do you feel the burn? Yeah. Not that kind of burn. Do you jump up in terror? Do you maybe even slip in that moment and say, what are you doing? I can't believe, of course. Did the parachute stop that from happening? No! Why would it? That wasn't the point of it. Did other people look and say, see, you're wearing the parachute. I wasn't wearing one and nothing spilled on me. You don't need that stinking parachute. That's stupid. That doesn't even make any sense. That's like saying, oh, yeah, see, you're suffering and you didn't get healed. And so, see, God may not even, you don't need all that church stuff. Oh, you're having financial problems in life? Somebody did something to you that's horrible? You're experiencing suffering and pain and discomfort? And you're going through it? Yeah, you need to forget all that Jesus stuff. What are you talking about? He saved us from hell. That never meant that everything would be perfect. In fact, read your Bible. Jesus then tells us, the one who saves us from hell says, and by the way, in this world, you will have problems and trouble. You will. You will. He didn't say, I will shield you from anything. You will never have anything bother you. He said, you will. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Meaning that the things in this world that will try and cause you harm, he has overcome those things. So if you're discouraged because you're in the faith and your suffering, don't be discouraged with Christ. Don't be discouraged with his word. Be encouraged that no matter what may happen to you, you have something that is imperishable, unshakable, eternal. You have something in Christ that is far more valuable. Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? It is like this. Someone who finds a treasure in a field goes back, sells everything he has just so he could buy the field. Because everything else means nothing compared to this. It's the faith we have in Christ. Now, in that church, God can heal, God can bless, God can do the extraordinary and the miraculous, and he does according to however he will. Praise the Lord. Those are the byproducts of the faith. But the faith we have should never be determined on any of those things, because the work that was done is done not only for our previous state and our present state, but our future state that is far surpassing anything that we could fully ever realize in this moment. Do not be discouraged in your faith. The greatness of the power towards us who believe. So we are saved to have an understanding of an eternal hope in Jesus and an awareness that as an inheritance in conjunction with all the saints, together with all the saints, that we will be blown away when we struggle because we will think of this immeasurable greatness of power toward us who believe. What he did for you when he loved you was so much greater than anything you could do for yourself. You know what he saved you from. And that's just the temporal things, the addictions, the bondages, the sinful things. That's not even beginning to touch on the eternal punishment and torment of hell separated from God eternally. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill you. Be afraid of the one who could kill you and eternally damn you. Meaning that they may kill us. They may pass laws and legislation that makes us want to go crazy, and we may see the very freedoms that we love to boast about be threatened. They may come after us and persecute us and hate us, but his greatness of his power towards us who believe is immeasurable, and he has done something they cannot touch, they cannot take, they cannot destroy. It is something that transcends anything that the powers of hell may writhe against our lives. He is greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. These are the hopes and the values we have in Christ. And so Paul is praying for them in this passage, and it shows us what happens, how it happens, and why it happens. The what is that the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, because we need to know him more. If we're going to continue to face trials and hardships in life, we cannot live on yesterday's revelation of God, knowledge of God. We need to know him more and more and more. That is the what. The how is by having the eyes of our heart enlightened and no longer being blinded by the God of this world. And the why is for us to be able to believe in the hope of our Savior Jesus Christ and understand the riches of that inheritance with the saints and that immeasurable greatness of power towards us who believe according to his great might. William Hendrickson said this of this passage. He said, the Apostle Paul knows that the best way to drive away old sinful tendencies is to no longer concentrate on them, but rather the blessings of salvation. You struggle with sin? Mitch told the whole church I do. I laugh. We all do, right? Let's be real. That's why we need the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in our life daily, and the Word of God is our guide so that we could cast down imaginations and every high thought that would exalt itself above the knowledge of Christ, live in submission to his Word, be in step in line with his Spirit and his Word. We struggle with sinful things. This passage here that Paul knows the best way to drive away those old sinful tendencies is not to concentrate on them, but be rather consumed with the blessings of our salvation, the greatness of his power, the work he has done, is doing, and will do, that will overrule our present tendencies and should bring to us a sense of awe and holiness that would make us reject the things of this world. That is why Paul is praying for the believers to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Once we are saved, church, we will need to go back and return to knowing this gospel and its power over and over and over and over. In fact, we will need to be reminded of it every day. And to those who are saved, this is what the Spirit does in us. This is the gospel that we preach. One that is eternal and also internal. One that does for us what we didn't even know that we had need of, that God the Father chooses, God the Son redeems, God the Spirit seals it, and He saves us to fill us so that we may be reminded of Him and grow in our knowledge of Him. Can I just assure you today that you really don't need to be healed or to be made prosperous or even to feel Him in this moment, but you need to have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of Him, because the most important thing is that you know you have Him and that you are in Him, and that that is not just because of you, that is because of Him. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself and awakened your heart to something that is so much more glorious. And you may look at me and say, it's easy for you to say, I don't need to be healed, but I'm struggling with sickness. And I would look to you and say, God will be glorified whether you are healed in an instant or brought home. He will be glorified. He will be glorified. Do not despise your life. Do not despise, if I may return to the picture I gave you before, the person who spills the coffee on you. Don't get mad at the parachute. Don't curse it. Don't get upset with it. Thank God for it. No matter what life will throw at us, that we, by the empowering of His Spirit, will be able to persevere through anything this world throws at us. Because His power towards us is so much greater than the strength we have. As we respond today, the question is this: do you know that you have Him? You are in Him. And if you do, then you need to grow in your knowledge of Him. And if you can't answer that, then you know you need Him. Let's pray.